Go ahead and grab your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 20, Genesis chapter 20. I do plan to, my plans are to get through the whole chapter. So you guys are going to have to listen quick because I'm going to talk quick, okay? We sin, God restores. Praise the Lord. The main lesson is this: even when our fears move us to habitually sin, God still moves in ways to restore us to Himself. And I'm so thankful for that. Where would we be if He didn't do that? Amen? We would be like some other church who thinks they lose their salvation. And they certainly would if God didn't restore us and love us unconditionally as He does. I'm sure you've heard this name. In MacArthur's closing speech to the nations, he said, "I am closing my 52 years of military service. When I joined the army, even before the turn of the century, it was the fulfillment of all my boyish hopes and dreams. The world has turned over many times since I took the oath of the plan at West Point, and the hopes and dreams have long since vanished. But I still remember the refrain of one of the most popular ballads of that day, which proclaimed most proudly that old soldiers never die, they just fade away. And like the old soldier of that ballad, I now close my military career and just fade away, an old soldier who tried to do his duty as God gave him the light to see that duty." To which General MacArthur said, "Goodbye." General MacArthur must be one of the most known soldiers in the United States Armed Forces, and certainly one of the most dedicated soldiers to the United States Armed Forces. You could say that General MacArthur gave his everything to serve his nation. His everything. Some here this morning may ask, "What does the Lord want from me?" And my answer to you would be this: faith. Faith. He wants your faith. He wants you to trust in Him, no matter what the circumstances are. For when He has our faith, He has our everything. There's not a place that He can't ask us to go and we wouldn't go. There's not a job that He wouldn't ask us to do and we wouldn't do. There's not a thing that He wouldn't ask us to give up and we wouldn't give up. You see, when He has our faith, He has our everything. And when He has our faith, we also have the vast supply of God, the God of Genesis 1-2, who created everything out of nothing. And when we have His supply, God's supply, then we have God's everything. We have God's everything. Let me ask you again, what does the Lord want from you? Your faith, your trust. And that's what the message is of Abraham's life that we have been studying. He wanted Abraham's everything, just as He does ours today. But even when He doesn't have our everything, which is clearly the case in Abraham's life, even when we struggle with habitual sin, even when our journey of faith is up and down, and really a lot of the times down, God still comes to us and restores us. He can still use us for His glory and for others' good, as we see in the life of Abraham. And most certainly we know it's true, His grace is sufficient for us. We sin and God restores. Let me say that one more time. We sin and God restores. Amen. That affects everyone in here. Well, we learned four truths from chapter 20 this morning. God's people are motivated, number one. Number two, God's people are maintained. Number three, God's people are made low. And then number four, God's people are made rich. So look at verses 1 and 2 with me. Point number one is this. Point number one: God's people are motivated to live in habitual sin because of fear, because of anxiety. Just as Lot lived in fear, I believe also Abraham lived in fear. Verses 1 and 2 says this, from there Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev. That just simply means in the Hebrew, towards the south. Where did he get in trouble before when he traveled south? Egypt. What's he doing again? Traveling south. Going to get in trouble once again. Although this time he doesn't go as far as Egypt, he turns back north when he gets close to the border and goes to Kadesh and Shur. And then from there, somewhere in between there, he sojourned to Gerar. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister, and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you so much for allowing us to read your word in this place together. Father, your word is a double-edged sword. It cuts going and coming. It is something that you use that will not return unto you void, but will accomplish everything that you set out to accomplish. Father, it is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, and for correction. It is your word to your people. And Father, we're your people. So we pray today by the Spirit's anointing power to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a taste for the treasure of your word. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. Well, maybe since you know the story of Abraham, it's not as amazing as it could be, but isn't it amazing to read about Abraham reverting back to his old self? Once again, he reverts back to his old sinful nature. He does exactly what he did when he and Sarah went down to Egypt land. Now, if you read closely, if you went ahead and read chapter 20 before today, you may have noticed that he didn't just do this in Egypt or Gerar, but this was the plan throughout their journey of faith. This is what they had agreed to do every place they went. This is an habitual sin of Abraham. An habitual sin, how he would lie to protect himself, how he would take things into his own hands, walk by sight, not by faith. And most assuredly, when he followed through with his plan, it not only put Sarah in a dangerous predicament, but it also put the man that got into this predicament in a dangerous place as well. Abraham, I believe, had a lapse in faith because he let his fear overwhelm him. Fear so much that he would put Sarah in an awful, awful place. Did he forget the promises of God? Probably. What were those promises? That he would have an heir, right? That he would have the land, that kings would come from his seed? He forgot these things, evidently, in the heat of the moment when he thought that he couldn't trust the Lord. What does the Lord want from us today? Our faith. Our trust. He wanted it from Abraham then, like he wants it from us today. And this habitual sin that Abraham had, it affected not only him, but it affected Sarah, it affected other people around him. And isn't that the truth for habitual sin? Habitual sin wreaks havoc in the life of the believer and in the lives of those who are caught up in the ripple effect of it. It's just a natural consequence. Abraham knew God was displeased with all this. We learned that back in Genesis chapter 12, that he was displeased with this sinful behavior. And yet, Abraham stooped once again to take up his old habit of self-protective lying just to save his own neck. Abraham put his life above Sarah's and everyone else because he was afraid to trust God's plan. And none of us would do that, would we? None of us would do that. Does that describe the person you see in the mirror? Perhaps. On a good day, no. Maybe on a bad day, yes. This one person wrote this description of Abraham. He is a fickle, faith, frightened follower of the Father. Isn't it true? Isn't it true? He is inconsistent. He's indecisive. He's unreliable. He's unpredictable. Well, maybe not too unpredictable. But he is an unpredictable follower of God. Does that make you think of anybody? Made me think of me. Dr. Longman writes, Everyone struggles with habitual sin. To put it another way, bad behavior or attitudes that we cannot shake. We sin and we repent. We may manage our actions and feelings for a period of time, but we do it again and again. What sins do we keep close to us, church family? What sins do we keep coming back to again and again? It's amazing how over the centuries, thousands and thousands of years, that human nature never really changes. When I look at Abraham, I see myself. When you look at Abraham, I would imagine you see yourself in the mirror too. There are just certain old sins which each of us are susceptible to and we struggle with and we repent of and we do it again. We repent and we do it again. And that's why the writer of Hebrews would tell the church these words, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." Have you ever had a sin that you laid down just to pick it back up again? Why? Fear. Anxiety. You know what the Bible says? Listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah. "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." Is there any hope for us Christians who allow our fear to overrun our faith and live in habitual sin? Is there any hope? And the answer is unequivocally, yes, there is. There is hope. Even though we habitually sin, God still restores. And I'm so thankful for that. Aren't you? Are you happy? I can tell. I'm so thankful for our eternal security. I'm so thankful for that. You know, there are churches that are in close proximity to us that just don't believe in eternal security. That one minute they're saved, the next minute they're unsaved. How do you live a life like that in peace? How do you do that? Watchman Nee tells about a new convert who came in deep distress to see him one day. "No matter how much I pray, no matter how hard I try, I simply cannot seem to be faithful to my Lord. I think I'm losing my salvation." Reverend Nee said, "Do you see this dog here? He is my dog. He is house trained. He never makes a mess. He is obedient. He is a pure delight to me. Out in the kitchen, I have a son, a baby son. He makes a mess. He throws his food around. He fouls his clothes. He is a total mess. But who is going to inherit my kingdom? Not my dog. My son is my heir." And he goes on to tell this young Christian, "You are Jesus Christ's heir because it is for you that he died. We are Christ's heirs, not through our perfection, not by our works, but by means of his grace." Wonderful words. Have you messed up this week? Have you tripped up? Have you walked by sight rather than by faith? Have you reached down in that cesspool of old sin and pulled one back out again? Have you stumbled? Is there hope? Absolutely. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our safekeeping is based upon God's unmerited favor and not our works. Nothing can pluck us from the Father's hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, before we get too happy about this, and we need to get happy about it because it's good news, but by no means am I telling you to keep on sinning. Right? Because there's always consequences to sin. And we're going to get to those consequences in a moment for Abraham's life. But never does God's grace give us a permission slip to continue to live in sin. We don't have a free pass. Are you with me? But we do have a Father who will restore us. Point number two is this. God's people are maintained as He intervenes in the sinful affairs of the world. These verses are wonderful. I want you to hear them as I read them. Follow along in your Bible, and I'm going to pull a few things out of them that I really think are wonderful truths. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, Now to us that may sound odd, but God regularly revealed His will through dreams in the Old Testament. Did that on a regular basis, okay? So how does God reveal His will to people in the Old Testament? Through dreams. So, behold, God says, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now, I wouldn't necessarily call this a dream. I'd call it a nightmare. Now, Abimelech had not approached her. That is, he didn't have sexual relationships with her. So he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? Now did you catch what Abimelech questioned the Lord? He said, will you kill an innocent man? People. When the king is harmed, the people are harmed. All right? So did he not say to me, she is my sister, and she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was, now get this, it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet. First time that word is used in the Old Testament. So that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, you know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. How many times, listen to me, church family, how many times, unknown to us, has God intervened in our lives and maintained or saved us from committing a sin or saved us from the consequences of committing that sin that could have been far more worse? How many times has God intervened in your life, not knowing that, and saved you from irreparable harm? How many times? That's exactly what we're seeing here in this story. God intervened. Now, listen. Not in necessarily in a saved person's life, but in a pagan. God intervened in his life. Why? Because he was about to mess up the perfect plan of God for Abraham and Sarah, for kings to come that would have affected Jesus Christ coming into this world. Abraham's life story would have been a tragedy if God had not intervened exactly when Abraham walked away from God's plan for his life. But more to the point, especially right now, why? Well, what have we learned? We've learned a couple chapters back that in less than a year, what was going to happen to Sarah and Abraham? They were going to become a what? Mother and father. Well, how would we know if it was truly Abraham's son? If King Abimelech had went in to Sarah, how would we know? So God is closing the door on any mispropriety here so that we can know for sure and for certain that this son, Isaac, would be from Abraham and not King Gerar. How many times does God intervene in our life when we don't even know it? Or intervene in our enemy's life when we don't even know it? To do good. Even when we're walking in sin away from God. And that's the whole context here. Abraham is walking away from God. He's walking in sin. He's living by sight. He's living in sin. He puts his wife in danger. He lies. And yet who is looking out for him? God. God is intervening in the affairs of his life to maintain his safety. I just wonder how many times God's done that in my life. I wonder how many times God's done that in your life. I wonder how many times God's done that in the life of Liberty Baptist Church. God's working behind the scenes and we don't even know it. Did King Gerard know that God was working behind the scenes? No. Everything Gerard, King Abimelech, told God, did God already know? God already knew. And so what does God do? God explains the actions that King Abimelech took, or should we say, did not take. What did God say to him? God said, I know. The reason why you haven't gone in and known her sexually is because I stopped you. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. How many times do we mistake our free will for God's sovereign acts in our life? You see, King Abimelech was taking all the credit. But could he really take any credit at all? No. Because why? Because God intervened to maintain his holy plans in their life. What does all that mean? Just simply this. We don't serve a puny God. And even when we mess up, as Abraham has messed up, God is still big enough to make sure that our mess ups doesn't mess him up. Amen? Amen. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for that. He's all-knowing. He's ever-present. He's all-powerful. He rules over the affairs of human beings. We don't even know it. Sometimes God intervenes in our lives, keeping us from sinning to the point of death, as he did King Abimelech. And sometimes, even in the midst of our own sinfulness, like Abraham's own sinfulness, God intervenes and keeps our sinful behavior from doing irreputable harm. God was moving in Abraham's life. God was moving in King Abimelech's life. And God was keeping them from messing things up as bad as they could have been messed up. I don't know about you. I'm glad I live under the sovereignty of a God like that. Because sometimes I've done some pretty stupid stuff. And oh, but by the grace of God, I've lived through it. How about you? The divine intervention of God in our lives restores us. Even in the midst of our own sinning, God does and can restore us. And he can do it without any help from us. That's what we see here. Who's going to bat for Abraham? God. Should he have gone to bat? I'd have kicked him off the team a long time ago. How about you? There's no reason why Abraham should be on the team except for the unconditional love of God. That's it. That's the only reason. God's going to bat for Abraham. He's taking care of business for Abraham. God is cleaning up the mess of Abraham's habitual sin. And God is going to use this prophet, Abraham. You get this. He's going to use this prophet, this sinful prophet, Abraham, to intercede for King Abimelech so that King Abimelech's life would be restored as before. God himself is maintaining King Abimelech's life through the prayers of Abraham. Now, we all know the verse in James, right? The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Well, just from this text, let me tell you, the prayers of unrighteous people do too. Right? What, if there was an unrighteous prophet, who was it? Abraham. And yet God is going to use the prayers of Abraham to restore King Abimelech. So let me just put it this way. If you're righteous, you need to pray. If you're unrighteous, you need to pray. Amen? We need to pray. Pray without ceasing. So God is bailing out both of these men. these men. One theologian said, "How amazing, even a person like Abraham, who needs to repent for his own habitual sin, can intercede with God on behalf of another." First time the word prophet is used in the Old Testament, speaking of Abraham. And the connection that we see here of the duty of a prophet is not a foretelling, but prayer. The Old Testament prophet was to be an intercessor for the people of God. In the same way, God's people today have this prophetic-like duty that we are intercessors, not just for each other, but for the unholy. And that's the way we restore righteousness, even in a country that is as sinful as we live in today. So we are ourselves to be interceding, even when we are way off the reservation. We're still to intervene with God. And you say, well, what's the use? Well, let me just say this. In Romans chapter 9, I believe it is. Or is it chapter 8? Think chapter 8. When we don't know what to pray, guess who's interceding for us? Right? We have an intercessor for us even when we don't know how to pray or what to pray. So pray. Pray. Who knows how God is going to intervene in the lives of sinful people such as ourselves when we intercede in prayer. Amen? Are you with me? Okay. F.B. Meyer wrote about two Germans who wanted to climb the Matterhorn. They hired three guides and began their ascent at the steepest and most slippery part. The men roped themselves together in this order: a guide, a traveler, a guide, a traveler, a guide. They had gone only a little way up the side when the last man lost his footing. He was held up temporarily by the other four. Because each had a toehold in the niches they had cut in the ice. But before long, the next man slipped. And then before long, the other two men slipped. And it was that first guide who kept them to the side of the mountain without falling and tumbling to their death. And the reason why he didn't fall was because he had a spike driven deeply down into the ice. And because he held his ground, all the men beneath him regained their footing. F.B. Myers concludes with this spiritual application. He says, "I am like one of those men who slipped, but thank God, I am bound in a living partnership to Jesus Christ. And because He stands, I will never perish." God's people are maintained as God intervenes in the sinful affairs of the world. We sin, God restores. Point three. God's people are made low as He chastises them for their sinful behavior. Look at verses 8 through 13. "So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very afraid," which is really a slap in the face of Abraham. They were more afraid of Abraham's God than Abraham was. Abraham was more afraid of Abimelech than God. Verse 9, "Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, 'What have you done to us, and how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. Even a pagan wouldn't do this to another pagan.' And Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What did you see that you did this thing?' Abraham said, 'I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife.'" Fear. Fear. That's why he did this. "Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." What is that? Rationalization. An argument for sin. "And when God calls me to wander from my father's house," look at this, "I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do me.'" Funny how he turned that around, didn't he? "At every place to which..." Now, did you see that? Every place. We just know two of them: Egypt and Gerar. But at every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother. Habitual sin. Habitual sin. And somehow he duped Sarah into going along with it. So God uses King Abimelech to chastise Abraham for his sinful behavior. Now, do you remember the first point where I said at the very end of that first point, just because God will restore us doesn't give us permission to sin, and this is not condoning sin whatsoever, that there are always consequences to it? Now, these are the consequences to Abraham's sin. God uses a pagan to pistol whip Abraham. Now, there's some things that I can take better from some people than other people. Right? Are you that way? Here, this is most shameful on Abraham's part, because God uses a pagan to whip him back in the shade. So God chastises Abraham through King Abimelech. King Abimelech just rips him. He said, we don't even do this to each other. Why? Why would you do this to me? This is a sin, and it was widely known, historically speaking, that ancient Near Eastern cultures looked down on adultery. Israel wasn't the first nation that looked down on adultery. I think it's just the way we're wired by God. We know that when you take another man's wife or a woman takes another man's husband, it's just wrong. We know that because there's a little bit of God in us. He's wired us that way. So did the nations. Abraham knew better than this. And yet he did it anyway. And there was God. God using a pagan man to whip him up, to chastise him. Reminds me of that donkey. Who was that guy who rode that donkey? You know who I'm talking about? God used, boy, wouldn't you hate to be chastised by a donkey? King Abimelech tells Abraham, you have caused me to sin, and it has had far-reaching effect on the people of my kingdom. Verse 18, again, it tells us that God had closed the wombs of Abimelech's family, his wife, his daughters, his slaves. He'd closed the wombs. King Abimelech argues, why? Why have you done this despicable thing to me? You caused me to commit this great sin of adultery. And so God is bringing Abraham low as he uses King Abimelech, this pagan, to chastise him for his habitual sin. And does Abraham repent? Abraham does not repent. This is crazy. Verse 13. Abraham hears this. This is the kindness you must do me at every place to which we come. Say of me, he is my brother. That's his habitual sin. And then what Abraham does verse 11. I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. So what does he do? He doesn't repent, but he rationalizes his sin. But we're good at that, aren't we? We learned it good from Father Abraham. We can, I know I shouldn't live together with this person, but, you know, it's the most economical way to do things. Or I know I shouldn't steal, but I need the money, right? Got bills to pay. You name it. Have you ever rationalized a sin in your life? Yeah, I have. We all have done that. What God wants is not a rationalization. What God wants is our repentance. God wants our repentance from our sin. That's what God desires. Abraham, if you remember the last two sermons, Abraham made an argument. Then he made an arrangement. Then he made an application. And then he did all this because of his anxiety. And the aftermath of it was of great consequence. That sermon fits this text just so well. Remember what the Bible tells us? So a person thinks, so he is. So God made low Abraham through the chastisement of this pagan king. What does the Bible tell us? What does the Bible teach us? In Psalm 94:12, the Bible says, blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord. The only redeeming thing about these verses is that God comes and chastises Abraham through King Abimelech. That's the only redeeming thing here. There's nothing redeeming in the character of Abraham. But yet God is patient, God is slow to suffer with us, and he's full of grace, he's full of mercy. And so when God comes and chastises us, we should take that chastisement as love, as love. The Bible says, blessed is the man whom you discipline. Proverbs 3, chapter 11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be wary of his reproof. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and following, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Now let me say this. If you are living in habitual sin, if I am living in habitual sin, and there is not some chastisement from God, you need to worry. You need to worry. Because God, I think, will send somebody to speak some truth into your life like he did to Abraham. God sent King Abimelech and spoke truth into his life. And from that, the heart of Abraham was even further revealed that this habitual sin went deep into his heart. None of us really like this kind of love, but it is tough love. And God doesn't want us to rationalize our sins. He wants us to repent of those sins. He loves us enough to show us our sin. And when he shows us those sins, by whatever means he so chooses to do, even a sinner, we need to heed and repent of those sins. We may not like it, but it's good medicine. We sin, and God restores. You've heard this tune, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Have you ever heard this stanza to that song? Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes him very sad. I'm thinking I'm just about as much thankful for that verse as the first one. Aren't you? I'm so thankful for God's tough love. I'm so thankful that he makes us low in order to restore us. Last point. It's very short. Very short. Point number 4. God's people are made rich because of his benevolent grace. You see how this works? He brings us low to just turn it around and make us rich. Look at these verses. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham. You know, these verses just tell me that it is so true, God does own the cattle of 1,000 hills. People may think they have something, but God does with it whatever he wants to do with it. And what does he do with this? He gives it to the person he wants to give it to, and he takes it from King Abimelech. Don't you just love it? And Abimelech said, behold, my land is for you. Dwell where it pleases you. To Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. Very important detail, right? Important detail. It's very important that we know at this point that Sarah has not been impregnated by King Abimelech. And before everyone, you are vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So, all was not lost because of Abraham's habitual sin. Hallelujah, right? Praise the Lord. Somebody needs to get happy. Amen. Amen. Because when we look in the mirror at Abraham, who do we see in the reflection? Us. Us. All is not lost because of Abraham's habitual sin. All is not lost because of our habitual sin. All is not lost. As long as God is on the throne, he will always be on the throne. All is not lost. Hallelujah! I don't know about y'all, but y'all ain't happy as I think you should be. Because honestly, you're looking at a dead man.
saved by the unmerited grace of God. Never in my life would I have thought that God would make me a preacher. I should have been dead a long time ago. God should have taken me out. Because there were long years in my life where I lived for me, not for Him. And there were many sins I committed. And yet here today, I stand. Not because of me, but because of the grace of God. And I'm still plagued with some of those sins. Some of those sins God's forgiven me of, restored me, but He still lets them be a thorn in my flesh to remind me His grace is sufficient, and you ain't here, boy, because of anything you've done. All is never lost because God is sovereign. Sovereign in His love, sovereign in His grace, sovereign in His mercy, sovereign in His righteousness. And He has the power to restore. Did you notice the gifts? Did you notice the gifts? I don't think King Abimelech would have given them to him without a little nudge from God. Verse 14, he tells us all those gifts. Sheep, oxen, male and female servants, 1,000 pieces of silver to make Sarah's name right. That's a lot of money then, church family. A lot of money. He was free to reign, free reign over the land of King Abimelech, settle anywhere you want. Sarah's assurance that she had gone untouched. All these are gifts of God's grace. Abraham surely did not deserve a single one of them. And God enriches Abraham's life at the expense of King Abimelech. And hadn't He done the same to us? God has enriched our lives at the expense of King Jesus. He's enriched our lives. He's given us great reward. Why? Why would God do such a thing to Abraham, this self-protecting, lack of faith, habitual sinner with such unmerited favor? Why would God do that? And the simple reason is this: because God had unconditionally set His covenant with Abraham. This covenant of love and care for His chosen servant, warts and all. And once God sets His love upon you, no matter what you do, no matter what you don't do, we can never lose the unconditional love of God that He has chosen to give us for no good reason coming from us. And here, another wonderful little thing we see is He uses the prayers of sinful people to bring good to those who they pray for. Did you catch that? These verses are a wonderful place for us to end this time of worship this morning. And I'm going to give you three reasons why. Number one, they are hope-filled for all of us who walk up and down, who have an up and down walk of faith. It's hope. Secondly, they are grace-filled for all of us who struggle with habitual sin. And thirdly, they tell us this wonderful truth: even though we sin, and we sin a lot, God can still restore. Amen. Amen. Even when our fear moves us to habitually sin, God still moves in ways to restore us to Himself, ways we don't even know. There's a story is told of a monastery in Portugal, perched high on a 3,000-foot cliff and accessible only by the terrifying ride in a swaying basket. The basket is pulled with a single rope by several strong men, perspiring under the strain of the fully loaded basket. One American tourist who visited the site got nervous about halfway up the 3,000-foot cliff when he noticed that the rope was old and frayed. Hoping to relieve his fear just a little, he asked one of the monks, "How often do you change the rope?" To which he replied, "Whenever it breaks." I do believe there are people here today, people maybe watching at home. There are many of us who are living in fear. We want safety. We want security. But the problem is that we're looking in all the wrong places. Some people look to their own sinful wills to find security, Father Abraham. But really, the safest place to be, to put ourselves, to place ourselves in, is the direct center of God's will. And church family, what does God want from us? Faith. It takes faith and trust in God before we'll give Him our everything and not take a little bit of it back. Many of us choose to live by sight rather than living by faith. But even in those moments when we live by sight, the good news is this: even when we are living in that habitual sin, God can still restore us. His restoration may be painful, could be even embarrassing. I think it was for Abraham. But even His tough love is meant to be restorative. And I'm so thankful for that. You know, the words of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, is where I'm going to finish. These are words of invitation to anyone in here who may be living in fear instead of faith. Hear the words of Christ. This is what He says. Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Let me ask you, is your soul weary this morning? Have you walked away? The good news is you can always come back. There's an open invitation right now for all who are weary and heavy laden. Christ will restore you, and He'll give you rest. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your word. It is a good word, Lord. It is a much needed word. And now that we've heard it, Lord, help us to heed it. Help us, Lord, to know that we're never so far away from You that Your grace cannot touch us. Help us to know, Lord God, that even though we struggle with habitual sin and You don't want us to live in that, You will in no way cast us out. But You will restore us in Your way using people we may not even know. And Lord, today we are thankful that we can be restored. Not only those of us who have journeyed this up and down journey of faith for many years, but anyone who is hearing My voice both here and at home, who has never come to faith in Christ, that today Christ has given this invitation, come to Him. He will give you rest. So I pray for those who've never placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord God, You know who they are. We pray that You would save them. Lord, I pray for those of us who've been in Your family for a long time but have chosen to wander away. Lord, we've learned today that Your love is greater and grander than our wandering, and that You're ready and willing to receive us. In Jesus' name, amen.